I'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 1, and actually I think I'll just read verses 1 through 3 this morning. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he hath made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Loving Father, we pray that you will open the scriptures to us, and your Holy Spirit will minister to us and teach us such and such things of Christ, wherein we can see him as that one who died for our sins according to the scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message this morning is In These Last Days. We find that the whole idea of the last days, of course, comes to play, especially since Christ has come into the world. We find that those days prior to the coming of Christ were those days that were typically noted by prophets and angels, and such revelation that came through a diverse means, wherein God gave his revelation somehow either through man or through angelic messenger, or perhaps even spoke directly to various people. But we find that in these last days, in the time period wherein Christ came into the world, from the time of his birth until even this present age in which we live, we find that this is the period of time wherein God has spoken to us by Jesus Christ. And that is a pretty important message when we stop and think about it, that God has now spoken to us by his Son. And the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ then ushered in those days, which we look at as the area or period of time from the coming of Christ until he would come again. And it is these days that we'll be speaking about this morning as it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. Several areas I would like to look at. First of all, before the coming of Jesus, God spoke by the prophets. Now, we know that the prophets played a very significant role in the Old Testament in the giving of the very word of God, as a prophet was known by the burden of the Lord that was placed upon him. And we find sometimes even that phrase is used, the burden of the Lord, according to Isaiah or Jeremiah, or some, even the minor prophets, those prophets which are also of great importance, but usually those prophets were during the period prior to the exile or after the exile. But the prophets played a significant role. They gave the revelation of God to man that otherwise man would not know, save God give it. And so we find that the prophets played a significant role in revealing the will of God. And so we're going to be speaking about that a little bit this morning as well. Secondly, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. We'd like to consider what the Bible is saying here about Jesus, of course, and how that Jesus Christ came into the world, and very specifically of how that Jesus fulfilled those things concerning himself and the revelation which God meant for us to have. And so Jesus speaks to us in the very word of God. And we find that, of course, the whole New Testament is a revelation of those things about Christ. And much of that is also very interesting to us as believers, because we want to be able to live as true disciples of Christ. And we truly want to be able to take the message of Christ unto others. In fact, that seems to be the whole thrust of the New Testament. And the Great Commission is to take the gospel of Christ into the world and to spread that gospel around the world. And so we'll be looking at that this morning as well. And then thirdly, Jesus in all of his glory and all of those things in relationship to him, that Jesus is the heir of all things and the revelation of God to us. And so we'll be looking at these three areas this morning. First of all, before the coming of Jesus, God spoke by the prophets. Now, what do we mean by prophets? Well, a prophet, of course, was an individual that was sent of God. It is the idea that God called a certain individual, and in the calling of that person, they were to bring the very word of God to the people that they were to speak to. And there are many, of course, prophets in the Old Testament, and the prophet then must speak the word of God. In fact, he had no other obligation but to speak the word of God and could not somehow get out of the job. It wasn't one of those things, you know, I'll do it if I have time, or if I feel like I want to do that, I guess I'll go and pronounce the word of God today. No, the prophet was compelled to do so and must carry out the will of God in giving the message of God. So the prophet played a very significant role. And so that's what it says in the very first verse here. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. And so the writer here to the Hebrews brings this very important fact out very quickly and sets a contrast between the prophets and Jesus, who is the subject that he will be speaking to more strongly in the rest of the book. That the prophets had a particular role, but their role was a limited role. In fact, the prophets, though they were divinely inspired, were given a diverse revelation. It's kind of like you and I. You might say, well, I don't know everything about the Bible. I know some things about the Bible, but I don't know everything about the Bible, even though we have the Bible right in front of us. But the prophets were very similar in this. They didn't know everything about the Word of God. They only knew what God told them to say. And that is why when we begin to look at the various prophets in the Bible, we find that they deliver a specific truth for a specific time. Even though some of that revelation that they gave might go far into the future, they really didn't understand everything that they were saying. There was a certain amount of information that was meant for the moment in their own particular culture, in their own particular time in history. But then there were some things that were said, which were said about Christ, that went far into the future. They didn't even understand that part of it. And so they only gave a small segment. Their ministry was partial and it was fragmentary. To each one was committed a certain measure of revelation, but in every case it was incomplete. That's right. The prophet's revelation was incomplete. The prophet didn't give everything. He only gave that which was necessary at that particular time. And so you shouldn't feel bad, by the way, because you don't know everything about the Bible. We find that God's word is here in front of us. We can study it. We can read it. And you shouldn't feel bad that you don't know everything about it. Even the prophets didn't know everything about what they were given. And so we do know one who does know the full truth, the complete truth, and came to deliver that complete truth. And of course, that is Jesus, and we'll speak to that in a minute. But William MacDonald gives us a further comment, quote, "Not only was the truth doled out to them, the prophets, in installments, They used various methods in communicating it to the people. It was presented as law, history, poetry, prophecy. Sometimes it was oral truth that they gave. Sometimes written truth. Sometimes it was by visions, dreams, and even symbols. But we find whatever the method used, the point is that God's former revelations to the Jewish people were preliminary, progressive, and various in manner and presentation. Preliminary because they didn't know all the truth, and some of it was even before time. Fragmentary because it was only partial, and progressive because sometimes they didn't even understand what they were saying themselves. You see, the prophets played a specific role in human history to give the message that God wanted them to give at a certain period of time. And that's the important thing that we have to learn about that. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Secondly, we find that he says in verse 2, in these last days. Now, as I said, that is an important phrase for us to consider because that means since the time of Christ, that when Christ came into the world. And so specifically, we have Christ coming at his incarnation. It is referred to as the incarnation because we find that Mary becomes with child, and she is with child of the Holy Spirit. That is, God the Holy Spirit came upon her, and she became with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that's an impossibility, naturally speaking. That's why it is the incarnation. That is, God himself is manifest himself in a human body. And we find that as Jesus came into the world, that he came into the world the Son of God, not the son of Joseph. And so we find that Jesus came into the world. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. Look at verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, as I said, as the writer to the Hebrews brings this message, he begins with a contrast. The contrast is the difference between the prophets and the revelation they gave and Jesus and the revelation that he came to give. And if we look at them and compare them, we will see immediately that Jesus is far superior to the prophets in the Old Testament. Wherein the prophet was diverse in that revelation that was given, and fragmentary, and in many cases preliminary and progressive, yet we find that it wasn't complete. Jesus came to bring the full and complete revelation of God in relationship to salvation. And so we find that Jesus then is contrasted over against the prophets as the superior revelation of God to man. The periodic, partial, and diverse prophecies of the Old Testament have now been overshadowed by God's preeminent and final revelation in the person of his Son. Now that should cause us all to say amen, right? Because we realize that Jesus Christ has come. And because he has come, we find the full revelation of God to man is made known to us. And so if you want to find out more about God, then you ought to study more about Jesus. Because Jesus can give us a fuller and more complete revelation of God's purpose and plan. And so he is at the center of our teaching and our thinking. That is why the church should always focus upon Christ. There are many other great things that churches can do to help people. And some of those things are very noble and honorable to do. And they can help people a great deal. But preaching the gospel of Christ is that message which stands head and shoulders above every other thing the church can do. Because preaching Christ is the message of the Bible. Preaching Christ is the full revelation of God to man. Preaching Christ is salvation for those who want to turn to Him and believe upon Him. And so we have a superior truth to proclaim to the world and to teach in the church. According to the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary, this phrase is given, that is that phrase concerning in these last days. And here's what it means, according to them. In the oldest manuscripts, the Greek is, quote, at the last part of these days, unquote. That's literally what it means. The Hebrew rabbins divided the whole of time into this age and the world and the age to come. The days of Messiah were the transition period or last part of these days or in these times. So we find that even the Hebrew rabbis believed very similarly we are living in these days, these last days that is spoken of here. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. John Calvin makes this observation, quote, and when he speaks of the last times, he intimates that there is no longer any reason to expect any new revelation. For it was not a word in part that Christ brought, but the final conclusion. It is in this sense that the apostle takes the last times and the last days. And so Calvin basically says there's no other revelation to be given. In these days, in these last times, there is no other revelation to be given but Jesus. And that also should cause us to be very happy and to realize that God has blessed us with a revelation that is for all time. Since Christ came, the revelation that he has given to us is the revelation for now and for eternity. Although at the end of the age we will usher in a different period of time, a period of the second coming of Christ and of those things which are prophesied concerning him, yet we find that this revelation is one which does not go out of date. You know, sometimes churches think they have to keep changing things in order to get more people to come in. And sometimes they feel like, well, the Bible really isn't very clear. We've got to make it say something different. The Bible has become old-fashioned, and therefore, you know, we've got to change the message. We've got to just kind of do something to beef things up just a little bit more. But that is not what the Bible says about Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus is the full revelation of God to man. The Bible says that Jesus and the message of Jesus Christ and of salvation is that message which is for now, and it is to carry us onward even unto the second coming of Christ. And it is a message which does not go out of date. It's a message which is consistently truthful and complete to all we need to know that God wants us to know about himself and about salvation. And so we just need to keep preaching Christ. Well, what do we make of the fact then that less and less people go to church? Well, we find that sometimes people go or don't go simply because they may be attracted to other things or to some things which perhaps are going on in churches. I just read a brief article this morning on Sermon Audio that in New York City, the attendance, church attendance, has suddenly begun to rise to about 5% greater than it has been in New York City. And it is believed to be, if it continues to rise up to 15%, it may be considered a movement by that time. And now what do we make of the fact that people in New York City are beginning to go to church more? Well, there might be a number of different reasons for people attending church. It may be a genuine reason of real spiritual concern that they want to know more about Christ. They want to know more about God. They want to get closer to God and pray that that is the reason. But then it may be that there is a new fad, or there is some new fashion in church, or there is some new style, or there is some new thing which is going on and people are drawn to it. And we know that all of that goes on all the time. All we have to do is, you know, thumb through a catalog and see what's in style today, look at the television and see what's in vogue, look at the newspaper and see what the new trends are, go online on your computer and see what's trending today. All those things we kind of are catchphrases for whatever is popular at the moment. And we find that those people follow those kinds of things. But what are you drawn to, you see? Are you drawn to Christ? Are you really following Christ because, well, Christ is that one who really is the Savior, and he has been revealed as the true Savior and Lord. And I want to know him. And I want to live Christ in my life more fully. You see, if there is true substance to our faith, there will be a consistency to our walk with God. Our walk of faith will be consistent. And so we need to recognize that there are some real reasons for why people follow Christ or why they do not. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Now, of course, that verse is talking about those Old Testament examples. And it goes on to say, "The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The Lord Jesus said concerning himself, 'He who has seen me has seen the Father.' Christ speaks not only for God, but as God." The difference between the prophets was that they are examples to us. Those things which happened in the Old Testament become examples to us. The revelation of God is there. The revelation, even the revelation of Christ is there. But we find that Jesus Christ has come into the world. And what is the difference? He is the Son of God. He is God. He is not just a revelation of God. He is God. He is the God. And we find that that is a much fuller than revelation. And so we want to follow Christ. Thirdly, we find that Jesus is superior to the prophets because of a number of different things, and they are listed for us right here in verse 2 and 3. "He hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath, number one, appointed heir of all things." That's why Jesus is much more superior than a prophet, you see. Jesus has been appointed heir of all things. He is not only the Son of God, but we find that Jesus has been appointed the heir of all things. Now, what does that mean? Well, it goes to sonship, who Jesus really is. He is the Son of God. He is God. He is not just a prophet. He is not just a partial revelation. He is not just a preliminary revelation of something else. He is not just a progressive revelation of truth that is yet to come in some prophecy. No, Jesus is the fulfillment, the very complete fulfillment of God's revelation to man. That's who Jesus is. And we find as we read in the scriptures that Jesus then is heir of all things. William MacDonald makes this comment, quote, "It was through him that God made the worlds. Jesus Christ was the active agent in creation. He brought into being the stellar heavens, the atmospheric heavens, the earth, the human race, the divine plan of the ages. Every created thing, both spiritual and physical, was made by him," unquote. That's what MacDonald says about him. Well, that's the very same thing the Word of God says about Jesus, is that Jesus made all things, and by him all things consist. And so, yes, Jesus is the heir of all things. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is that one who shall set upon a throne and kingdom that shall be eternal. And so, yes, we ascribe to Jesus such superiority because he is far superior than to any other. We also take note here in verse 2, it not only says that he is the heir of all things, it says, by whom also he made the worlds. Jesus made the worlds. We say, well, I thought God created the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, that is true. But then we find that Jesus is revealed to us as the incarnate Son of God. And we may not understand fully the Godhead, but the Godhead is revealed to us, that Jesus Christ is God, just as God the Father is God. And God the Holy Spirit is God. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three persons, or if you will, offices of the Godhead, all three serve the full, complete essence of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we may not fully understand all of that, but it is called the Trinity or the Triunity of the Godhead. And Jesus Christ is God, and Jesus Christ made the worlds. That is, the Son of God is truly the one who has made all things by the word of his power. And as we read in verse 3, he tells us that, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. You see, Jesus made all things by the word of his power. And in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so Jesus is called the Word of God, according to the Gospel of John, in chapter 1 and verse 1. And so we find this marvelous truth told to us about Jesus Christ, that he is the heir of all things, and that he made the worlds. And so thirdly, he is the brightness of his glory. The brightness of his glory. The brightness of the glory of God. Well, we often sing the hymn, don't we? The light of the world is Jesus. And we speak about Jesus. And even the Gospel of John talks about Jesus, that Jesus is that light that came into the world. And his own received him not. His own people did not even recognize him or know him as that one who came forth from the Father. But yet he is the light of the world. And so the brightness of the glory of God cannot be separated in this particular case from who Jesus is in the person of God. He is the person of God, and he was the Son of God in human flesh. And they both were brought together in a very unique way to show forth that one who is the Son of God, but he is also called the Son of Man. And the brightness of the glory of God shone through him. Someone has said recently, when I was listening to a message, if there is anything that God can do or did, or is represented as God, as fully the character or nature of God, Jesus is also the model of it. In the compassion and the love which he showed to the 5,000 when he fed them. In the caring and the heartfelt desire to reveal himself to people, even when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And realizing that Martha and Mary and the others around him at that time did not fully realize who he was, yet he had a great desire not only to raise Lazarus, but to reveal himself in a much fuller way to Mary and Martha and to the others around him. What about the disciples and the impact that he had upon the disciples? in the boat when they were fishing, when he was walking upon the water to them. Many, many different accounts of things that he did and the miracles that he did. The image and glory of God was being shown through Jesus Christ at that very time. And that he said of himself, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And so when we look at Jesus, we can see the Father. Because the same character and nature of God the Father is in Jesus Christ. And so if you want to see God, if you want to see God the Father more fully, then study Jesus Christ. And you will see the brightness of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And then also here we find is in verse 3, the express image of his person. The express image of his person. Now, this might carry the type just a bit further. Not only the brightness of the glory of God, but the express image, the image of God was stamped, as it were, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is why he could bear that name, that he was the Son of God and Son of Man, because the very image of God was stamped upon him. And here is a truth that perhaps we should often meditate upon, that the image of God was born upon the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 to 21, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith might be in God. You may have noticed there when I was reading that it says, in these last times. Very similarly, the very statement that he says in verse 2, hath in these last days, in these last times, or in these last days, very similar statement concerning Christ. Christ has been revealed to us. He is the heir of all things. He is the brightness of the glory of God. He is the image of God, as the image of God is stamped upon him. And we find that he upholds all things by the word of his power. That is, by him, we find the very power of God. By him, all things consist, as it says to us in the scriptures. The very last thing that I'll mention here this morning in closing is this. When he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The most supreme act that God ever did was to send his son as the redeemer, as that one who would die for our sins. And we find that this, of course, becomes very significant to our understanding of who Jesus Christ is. That he came to die for our sins according to the scriptures. God then not only revealed himself, but revealed himself by coming as a human being into the world. That is, he manifested himself in human flesh. And then God, in his great love, died for us upon the cross, suffered and died. Now that is beyond comprehension to us if we understand who God is, because God is quite beyond anything like that. It would take a great deal of humility and humbling himself to do that. But what did he do? God took upon himself human flesh. Now we know that in itself is a great humbling for God, to bear human flesh in himself. But he bore that human flesh. And then he bore the suffering of human flesh. And if that was not enough, that he bore the penalty of our own sin in his human flesh. that he became the lamb or sacrifice for our sin, something that we could not do for ourselves. And that in his coming, in that manner, did he bear the full and complete penalty for our sin. And so Jesus became known to us, according to the very word of God, as that one who has died for our sins according to the scriptures, and arose again on the third day according to the scriptures. In closing, we find that it says of him that he is now seated or has sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The fact that Jesus is spoken of here as being seated or setting down at the right hand of the Majesty on high doesn't refer to so much the fact that he needed to rest, but that the work which he came to do was brought to full completion. It's kind of like in a kind of a very temporal way, we might say, well, I'm not so much tired, but I'm done, so I guess I'll go sit down for a while. And we go and sit down because we've completed the task that we set out to do. We may be tired also, but because we have completed something, we cease what we are doing and we go and rest for a while. Well, Jesus, of course, completed the full plan of redemption. And completing that full plan of redemption, what do we find that happens to him? He ascends to the right hand of the Father. And being at the right hand of the Father, what does he do? He sits beside the Father in heaven, as it were. And he reveals himself in the completeness of his work. There's nothing more for him to do but to allow that God will play out the rest of his plan in revealing his purposes for this great redemptive work. We may wonder, even today, say, when will the Lord come? Well, we don't know when the Lord will return again. Why is the Lord tarrying? Well, he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Who is the usward? It's you and I. That's who he's long-suffering to. Is not God long-suffering to you and to me? When you read that in the context, you'll find that Peter is writing to believers. He's not writing to the unsaved, he's writing to the saved. And he's trying to encourage us that we should not somehow become too anxious just because the Lord hasn't returned yet. We should not become over-anxious because others say, or scoffers say, where is the Lord's return? Where is the promise of his coming? No, we should not be anxious concerning those things. Why? Because God is long-suffering to us. He is not willing that any should perish, any of those should perish that should come unto him. And his plan is on time. And he is fulfilling his plan according to his purpose. And we are simply waiting upon the Lord. But keep this in mind, he is seated. His work was finished and he is in completeness. And there is nothing more for him to do but to fulfill the scripture that he has promised. And so in these last times, as you wait upon the Lord and his coming again, remember the full and complete work of God has been made known unto us. The full revelation of God to man has been made known to us. And you can trust in Jesus Christ. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Loving Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning and pray that you will encourage us with these thoughts, that we might see Jesus for who he is in his fullness and completeness, that he is the full revelation of God to man and of the great work of redemption, that it is fully complete. We only need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ And we thank you, Father, for that great hope that we have until eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.